fellowship with us and do partake of our scrumptious morning tea afterwards. We do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? The world is a difficult place, but God blesses us in many ways as well. And I hope it's okay if I can just mention the good news for Isabel and Johnny. They finally got a house last week that they were able to purchase, so let's give them a big hand. They're getting married later in the year, so that will be wonderful for them to have a place to live. So it's not too far away from me either, so we can keep an eye on them. So last week, as we did our series, we were talking about place and the importance of place, where God has planted us. And we had that that well-known passage in Jeremiah 29, which talks about seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray to the Lord for it, for if it prospers, you too will prosper. And I talked about the importance of embracing our place, being fully present where God has placed us, rather than just kind of residents or commuters, but actually being fully present and seeing what God is doing. Actively working on his kingdom vision in the places where we live, work, worship, and play. And that's not just evangelism, it's building relationships, building community, serving and caring for creation and for the city that we live in. So what I'd like you to do, as we did last week, it works so well, I'm going to get to you if you can to do the survey for this past week on place. Now, I've got a song that's 4.5 minutes long, and you look like the first question alone probably takes half an hour, but just do what you can, and if you want to take longer, then do so. It's also online if you get the email from us. Now, could I have someone to hand out the pens? There was a paper bag with pens in there, in the box, and also there's a box, a receptacle to put them into. I just put them in the last row, but probably people are sitting in that spot now. There's the box. That's not the last row. Last green. Thank you very much. Thank you, Glenda and Rachel, if you could just pass around pens. And the song we'll listen to, it's an oldie from the 90s called Big House by Audio Adrenaline, but it's a good one about place. And it looks ahead to the kind of the place that our Father is preparing for us, but we can also enjoy the place that we are in now. So we'll enjoy our big house listening to that while we fill in the survey. Thank you very much. If you need more surveys, I've got one here. How's that song going? Do I need to? Yeah. Just double click on it to work. That's the one.
All right. house, rooms for everyone. All I know is a lot of land where we can play and run. All I know is that you need love, and I've got a family. All I know is it all alone, so why not come with me? Come and go with me to my father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my father's house. A big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my father's house. My father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my father's house. A big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my father's house.
Okay, how are you getting on? It's harder than last week, isn't it? But do your best with that, and if you could hand that, put that in the box, which is over there on the table. We really appreciate that feedback, because as a leadership team, we're going to be using that to help design our workshop. And you'll see the workshop little flyer there in your bulletin. So I'd really love you to fill that in today as well and sign up for that. This is a really important part of the series that we're doing on Redemptive Family. So you'll really enjoy it. It's going to be very interactive and helping us as a church dream and play and pray and plan toward a significant project that we can do together. So sign up for the workshop coming up. Okay, so our theme today is friends. And there was this great YouTube clip on sort of Friends, which I really chuckled the first time I saw it. And so we'll just have a look at this one, if we can, hopefully. that's the slide. Yes. Just click on the video. Harvey's doing very well with this program. He's had no training whatsoever. I think Blake's left him, has he? Okay, great. Has anyone seen this one? You got a feel for the little puppy, eh? Those rabbits are just enjoying that cucumber. And it's just sad. So, obviously, they're not really friends, are they? Rabbits and dogs aren't natural friends. But friends ideally share and they join in. And as we talk about friendship today, hopefully I can encourage you and myself to join in, to engage with people, to invite, to connect with others, and to have, I guess, the adventure of redemptive relationships. So that's great. Great job, Harvey. He's back to the PowerPoint. He's onto it, as long as this works, which is not. Can I have control again? Just click on the screen bit. Ah, yes, very good. So Samuel read the passage for us, and I thought we'd do a little bit of observation just on this very well-known passage from 2 Corinthians. First thing I observed here is some of the amazing things that God has done for us. there is this new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. He has reconciled us to himself. He has not counted people's sins against them. So sins no longer counting. And he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we've got forgiveness of sin, new creation, reconciliation, righteousness of God in the gospel there. Just a wonderful jam-packed passage on what God has done for us. And you'll notice that really this is through Christ. If we are in Christ, the new creation has come. We are reconciled through Christ. In Christ that sin is dealt with. It is Christ who had no sin but was made to be sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ. Amazing. And then one of the, as you look at a passage, it's good to look at repeated words. And one of the big repeated words is reconciliation, reconciled. We have been reconciled to God. And this is the idea of relationship being restored, like an enemy becoming a friend again. And as I think about this idea of reconciliation, it reminds me, I was privileged to be at a conference in Johannesburg in 1997 during the Truth and Reconciliation Commission hearings, which lasted for 7 years, from 96 to 2002. 7,000 people made submissions, and 2,000 of those were televised live, both perpetrators and victims from the apartheid era in South Africa. And people shared, honestly, the impact in their lives. And many of the perpetrators, the people who were guilty, apologized and asked forgiveness, looking their victims in the eye. An incredible thing, and it has been repeated in other places in the world. Of the 7,000 people who requested amnesty, 1,000 people were granted amnesty. Most of them faced other consequences, but there was this relationship, this restorative justice piece in the whole thing. And it was on live, and it was on like wall-to-wall TV coverage. So when I was in my motel room, it was fascinating to watch some of these hearings when I wasn't at the conference. And obviously since then, it's been patchy in South Africa. No leader has lived up to the wisdom of Nelson Mandela. I think that's pretty obvious to all. This is a picture of Nelson Mandela giving Bishop Desmond Tutu a copy of the findings of the commission, beautifully bound there. What a great picture. As we think about reconciliation of people, South Africa is a huge example. But Colossians 1 is a superb one as well. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Notice those ideas of being enemies of God. Now you are reconciled or become friends of God. And notice this big idea that Christ has reconciled how much to himself? All things to himself. All of creation is reconciled to God. And as we talked about this big gospel last week, it's not just you and me going to heaven when we die, but it's all of creation being redeemed and reconciled. So it's an amazingly big and fantastic concept, reconciliation. I've just read a fantastic book that I recommend by Kosti Hinn called God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. Kosti is the nephew of Benny Hinn, you might have heard of, guy with a white jacket who flies jet aeroplanes and preaches around the world. And so Kosti grew up in this environment where the gospel is very much about health and wealth and prosperity, material prosperity. And through friends, and particularly through his girlfriend, as is so often the case, and other going to university, he was exposed to different kinds of Christians. And he was in a little church where he felt he wanted to get away from the big razzmatazz and just serve in a little local church. And he was given, because the pastor was away that Sunday, he was given John 5 to preach from, which is the story of the lame man being healed at the pool by Jesus. And when he read that, it all came together for him. I had traveled the world, seen all there was to see, and lived like royalty. But this moment outshone the brightest diamonds we'd ever owned. The words seemed to leap off the page, and the once blurry picture of who God is and what the gospel is suddenly came into sharp focus. The gospel suddenly made sense. My life existed for the glory of God, not my own glory. God's highest purpose was not to make me happy, healthy, and wealthy. It was to give him glory. Over the course of what seemed to be hours, I repented of my sins, false teaching, and life of hypocrisy. I confessed to God that I had twisted his gospel for greedy gain, and I asked him to forgive me and give me a fresh start. Fantastic, eh? Great book. You got to read it. But Costi had the experience that many have had where the gospel suddenly really made sense to him and he understood what it was all about. Have you had that experience where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has kind of fallen into place? You've realized that you need God and that Christ has paid for your sin and that you might be a good person who goes to church, but actually you're a sinner saved by grace. And we all are. We all need the grace of God in our lives. Some of us come to that realization slowly. Others, you know, it's like Paul on the road to Damascus. It's a blinding light. Actually, it wasn't perhaps quite that sudden because he had a few days to think about it. But this is the amazing gospel of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and that he made him who had no sin to be sin for us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Actually, that's the old one. If anyone in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here, according to the latest NIV edition, which must be pretty good, translation. And even that seems to suggest the bigger gospel, doesn't it? The new creation has come. Behold, all things are made new. We are new people in Christ. So this is the good news of reconciliation. That's really part one of the message. We're reconciled to God through Christ. Part two is we have been given the message or the job or the role of being reconcilers or to share that ministry of reconciliation. In day two, hopefully many of you have seen day two of of this coming week, looking at the idea of what are we doing? What's this topic? Friends. We read the quote on what the redemptive relationship is: a relationship of friendship in which I commit to seeking God's best for the other person and am prayerfully alive to opportunities presented by the Spirit of God over time to woo my friend closer to Jesus through words, deeds, and answers to prayer. That's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? But this is a friendship with purpose, a friendship where we love them so much that we desire to see them come to know Christ just as we do. In verse 16, Paul writes, "From now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view." And I reckon it starts here. I reckon it starts with the way we view the people in our lives and in the world, especially our friends and loved ones. Great book by Wayne Jacobson called Authentic Relationships. And he shares the story of being stuck at Chicago's O'Hare Airport for 3 hours. And he gets something to eat and he does what he has to do. And then he goes to the gates and he sits there for 2 hours. And this is before 9/11. So, Susan, if you're listening to this, you've probably been to this airport. he's there at the gate for 2 hours and he's reading a book. He wants to finish his book. He's off to a conference. He's speaking, of course, authors speak and write. But he wants to finish this book. But this is before 9/11, and so the gate was also where the planes pulled in and people came off and their family came and met them as well. So it was a bit of a schmozzle. Post 9/11, they've separated arrival and departures and domestic airports, I believe. Anyway, it was all together. So this hubbub of people was getting louder and louder. He was getting annoyed because he wanted to read his book. And then eventually it was so loud, he just put his book down and just observed what was going on. And he saw who did he see first? Oh, this girl with her face pressed against the glass. And she would look up at mum occasionally, and she was waiting. And there was this Japanese family that were, he heard laughing and talking, and they were waiting. And there was this young guy with a rose in the back, just quietly waiting with his rose. Anyway, the plane pulled in, and everyone got more and more excited, and people started coming off. The first one of the group that he noticed was a guy in military uniform. And the little girl went through the crowd and leaped into his arms and gave him a big hug, called Daddy, and his wife came, and they had a hug, and the little girl was in the middle. You can imagine the scene. Then the Japanese family there, an elderly couple came out of the hallway thing, and they were greeted by the family, and it was wonderful. And he wondered whether perhaps the family had recently immigrated to the U.S., and this was the first time that one of the sets of parents had come from Japan to visit them. And that was great. And then virtually everyone else had come off, and this young guy here was still holding his rose, waiting. And, you know, and he was getting more and more agitated, as you can imagine. And then eventually this woman comes out, and then, of course, he comes to her, they embrace, and it's wonderful. And he found, as he was looking at this, that rather than see it as inconvenient and these people as annoyances, he had a real, I guess, a change of heart and almost a love for these people. He didn't know, but his attitude completely changed. Have you ever experienced that? You know, where you're in a situation, oh, this is annoying, blah, blah, blah. And then for whatever reason, you look at things differently. You look at people as people, you know, not just as inconveniences. And I think we probably all have at different times. I hope we have. And he talked about the fact that that's what we need to do, as Jesus did. He treated people as people, and that's what we need to do as well. It's just a great illustration, which I think many of us can relate to. We change our point of view. Oh, and that was his quote. I had ceased to view the crowd as a faceless mass of humanity and instead saw them as individuals with unfolding stories. Each of them have a story, don't they? You know, we often look at people, we look at the outside and we think, oh, well, they're beautiful. We perhaps visit them and they visit us and we have sleepovers and then we get into teenagehood and hopefully we have friends and we want to go out with them and we want to do lots of things. As we get older, the energy, I don't know if this, you experience this, the energy for lots of social things perhaps reduces. But it's still important. But what we need to do is take the initiative, don't we? Often we need to plan ahead. So we'll see you in 3 months' time for coffee. Maybe not quite that extreme, but it can be a bit like that. We've got to plan. We've got friends who live in Wellington, and we've known them since before they got married, then they got married, and then lo and behold, they had three daughters, we had three daughters. So we've connected over the years, usually once or twice a year, and we just pick up where we have left off, and we make that a commitment to connect together, and it's always lots of fun. And I always like to go to a movie with Brian that I wouldn't want to see, well, my wife wouldn't want to see, so that's always fun, which is like a large list. Hey, Rachel, where are you? Can't even say, oh, I established eye contact with you there. Friendship. So it can take work, can't it? But the best example of friendship building is Jesus. And we can actually look at Jesus' ministry through the lens of friendship. Actually, everything Jesus did was friendship, when you think about it. You know, he connected with people. He made friends with people. These group of fishermen, Andrew and Peter and James and John, became his good friends. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were friends of his that he loved catching up with on the way to Jerusalem and maybe on the way back as well. And Martha would always put on something good, I'm sure. Hopefully Mary would help sometimes. And even people like Nicodemus and a woman at the well that he only met once or twice, and many, many others that came into his orbit. Jesus was about building relationships with people and showing something of the Father's love to them and serving them with no thought of his own agenda. He was a great example of friendship. And in John 15, we read that no longer have I called you servants, I call you friends. And in saying that, it's a picture not just of him and the disciples, but really God and us, that we are friends of God. It's a picture of our relationship with God, which is one of friendship. And the early church, they really just followed Jesus' example. A couple of weeks ago, we read from Acts 2. And, you know, what did Jesus do? He helped people. He healed them. He met them. He loved them. He served them. He gathered them. He sent them out. And the early church, what did they do? They did the same things that Jesus did and built this community of people who loved one another and included others as well. So in many ways, we can look at the New Testament through a lens of friendship, can't we? This is a really, really important deal. So how can a relationship become redemptive? How can a relationship become redemptive? And because we all know lots of people, don't we? Or a number of people, some more than others. But we have many acquaintances, but most of them we might not describe as redemptive relationships. There's a great example in the story of Hagar. Early on, Hagar conceived to Abraham, and Sarai was barren. Sarai was jealous, so she sent. She was mistreating Hagar, so Hagar ran away. This is the wrong picture. This is when they sent Hagar away later with Ishmael. This is before Ishmael is born. But anyway, you get the idea. An angel visited Hagar twice. You can see how I could be confused. So this relates to the second time, but the first time when Hagar ran away, an angel came to her. The angel of the Lord came to her, and the angel addressed Hagar as Hagar, the servant of Sarai. He addressed her by her name and who she was, and then he asked her two questions. He asked her, "Where have you come from, and where are you going?" Now, the angel of the Lord knew this. Theologians believe the angel of the Lord is actually the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, Christ before he became Christ, which is amazing to think of as we read that. But anyway, that's an aside. And where have you come from and where are you going? And then, of course, he tells her what she should do. She should go back home and submit to her mistress a bit longer and be under that roof. But he engages with her and I think reminds us that when we are engaging with people, they have a story. Where have they come from and where are they going? What is their story and what are their aspirations? So it's taking an interest in people at a deeper level. And there's a lot I could say about redemptive relationships, but I think at its heart, it's about building that deeper relationship and caring for them and just seeing what the next step might be as we build that relationship with people. What would you do? Your colleague tells you they're worried about their rebellious teenager. Your classmate asks you what you did on the weekend. What would you say? The person sitting beside you on the plane is reading a book on New Age spirituality. What would you do? Nothing? Oh, that's an interesting book. A member of your club is taken to the hospital. This has happened a number of times in my barbershop course. A family member has significant barriers to belief but is interested in talking. What would you do? And in most cases in our relationships, the next step is not necessarily, I'd like to share the whole gospel with you, isn't it? Is it? In most cases it's not. Sometimes it is. It's an opportunity to share your faith in Christ. But it's simply to take the next step and to see where that leads. As it says in the newsletter, I'm away next weekend with my annual barbershop music convention thing. It's always a great opportunity because you get more time with people than just that Monday night time. So pray for me as we have conversations that there'll be opportunities to maybe take the next step. I love the 1-degree rule. I accidentally called it the 1% rule in the newsletter questions wrong. It's the 1 degree rule. And this is the idea here, that what is your spiritual temperature? What is your desire, passion for people around you to come, or your friend to come to Christ? How prayerful are you? How concerned are you for their spiritual state? How are you open to opportunities in their lives and so on? One is not particularly thanks, you know, they're a pain or whatever. Or I'll just work with them. Or who are they? I don't even know anything about them. And 10 is like you're praying for them, you're sharing with them, you're seeking opportunities, you're inviting them next week to ACPC, you know, is like the 10. Most of us are somewhere between those two extremes. And the 1 degree rule simply says this: where do you think you are on that? Maybe a 3 or 2 or 5 or whatever it is. And then the next question is simply, what will you do to move just 1 degree, just 1 degree up the dial? Most of us don't move from not saying anything to suddenly we're the ace evangelist, but we might take that next step in the redemptive relationship. So simply asking, what is that thing to encourage me to do that 1 degree shift in that relationship? It's simple, really, but actually powerful, because as we take a step in a direction, what happens? We find we can take another step as well. So how do we move? I think one of the best ways is to pray for one another. Pray in your groups, pray with family members, encourage each other, because this isn't easy often, and we often need that encouragement. May we be a church that's encouraging one another to build redemptive relationships with the people that we know. I think that's the one of the most amazing stories in the Bible is when there's a bunch of people that are trying to fish all night, they don't catch anyone. And I'd like to show this clip now. Thank you, Harvey.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word.
My brother and the baptizer, you are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, how sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John. Come, follow me.
I'll take the fish to the market and settle up Simon's debt. I'll get some help to fill both of these boats.
Are you sure?
Yes, go.
What will you tell Ima?
We've just been called by the man we prayed for our entire lives. And you ask me, what will I say when you miss supper? Go, now.
So, you sure you don't want to do this just a few more times? Well, we'll make a great team on a boat.
Son.
Joking.
Fish are nothing. You have much bigger things ahead of you, Simon, son of Jonah. Did you understand that parable I told earlier? From now on, I will make you fishers of men. You are to gather as many as possible, all kinds. I will sort them out later.
That clip is from the crowd-funded new series called The Chosen, and that's part of episode 4. So they're slowly working their way through the story there. Fantastic, beautiful production values, wonderfully told. So Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. Paul says, you have been reconciled to God through Christ, and he has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, go with that incredible story, that amazing transformation, and shed his life and love and his message to a waiting world. May we do that one step at a time in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this huge, huge topic, and I pray that each of us would be encouraged again, afresh, at how wonderful the good news is, and the privilege that we have to share it with others. Lord, many of us, there are barriers both within our lives and within the world we live in. We pray that you would give us courage, that you would give us passion and zeal for you, and that there'd be a real sense of expectancy, Lord, for you to work through our friendships and our families. Thank you for promising to be with us, and that you will build your church. May we enjoy being your friends and have many other friends in your church as well. Amen. Thank you.